And after the arrival of the king are revelations of his character, and particularly after his anointing and his testing, he announced the kingdom's arrival. He had called his first disciples. Last week we saw him a demonstration of his authority and power with a casting out of a demon and his teaching in the synagogue. And tonight we see it particularly in his work of healing. That toward the end there'll be some more exorcisms in a general way described, but we have the work of healing particularly focused on tonight. And all of this is to highlight for us the glory of our Savior and for us to see his authority and his power as the King, to be an encouragement for us, because you and I face a lot of uncertainties in our world, and it's helpful for us to have that encouragement. It also, and particularly in the first instance we'll encounter tonight, it gives us a sense of Jesus' tenderness and compassion in a very personal way. So in Mark chapter 1, the first section to look at tonight is verses 29 through 31, where it says, "As soon as they left the synagogue, they went with James and John to the home of Simon and Andrew. And Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they told Jesus about her. So he went to her, took her hand, and helped her up. And the fever left her, and she began to wait on them." And there's the beginning, as we kind of look at this, we see the contrast between the exorcism and this particular healing. There was a single exorcism in the synagogue, and here's a single healing, but they're dramatically different, remarkably different. One deals with demon possession, the other is with illness. One was a very public affair. This is private in Peter and Andrew's home. The other was described in very dramatic terms. There was the screaming of the demon and the command of Christ and the public casting out of the demon and the awe of the crowd, and all of that goes on. But here in this incident, it's a very calm household, domestic kind of incident. And one person suggests, if anything, what we might gain from this particular presentation of Christ's healing in contrast to what he did with the exorcism is just to show us that Mark is trying to present Christ not as a traveling healer. He doesn't go from town to town and set up a tent and with announcements and say, "Come get your healings." As I remember as a kid watching the Oral Roberts Crusades, and you know, there they were, the big tent and the announcement, and all the people would come, and they would come down front, and of course we have different ones today, but the same kind of thing. Well, because healing and exorcisms wasn't what Jesus was primarily about. It was bringing the kingdom of God. But he encounters these needs, and so he deals with them. So they go to Andrew and Simon's home. It's a direct, it's still on the Sabbath. Mark makes that connection. As soon as they leave the synagogue, which is on the Sabbath, they go to the house. So Jesus is healing on the Sabbath. Now that's going to become a deal, that's going to become an issue that's going to create conflict. And Jesus' right to heal on the Sabbath is going to come up in another couple chapters. But here, Jesus privately goes and makes and performs a healing on the Sabbath day. Now the crowds, which will come in a few moments, they wait until sunset, until officially the Sabbath is over, and then they are come for healing and to have their needs met. But here, on the Sabbath, privately, Jesus is exercising his authority to heal on the Sabbath. And they come to this home, which becomes essentially Jesus' home in Capernaum. This is home base, as it were. Mark refers to it a number of different times in his particular gospel. And there are a few times when he mentions they went into a home in other locations, but most of the time when they go into the house and crowds come or different events happen, this is it. This is the place where they are at. And it's a typical family dwelling of that day. Apparently two brothers, at least Peter married, so his mother-in-law is there. We don't know how many children. And then Jesus and his other disciples come, so it gets kind of crowded there. not sure they have enough bedrooms for everybody, but, you know, that's where they all gather there. And this is home base for the work that he's going to be doing. And it's interesting, archaeologically, they have found a home next to the synagogue, which they speculate is this home, which we don't know for sure, but it's reasonable that it could have been. But at any rate, they go into the home, and Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever. So this is a clear indication that Simon Peter was married. We have one other reference to it, and you've heard me read it before, not too long ago, but if you want to turn there, it's 1 Corinthians 9:5, when Paul is making a defense for why he could, of what he's given up for the sake of the gospel. He makes the comment that, "Don't we have the right to take a believing wife along with us, as do the other apostles and the Lord's brothers and Cephas?" And so, contrary to the Roman Catholic position that Peter was not married, you know, we have a couple references very clearly to the fact that Peter was married. Here's his mother-in-law, and she was in bed with a fever. And we're not given any indication of how serious this illness is. The word for fever is a very broad range of meanings, so it could mean something really serious, or, well, you're just fighting a cold and you get a little bit of a fever and you got to lay down and next morning you're okay. There are other instances in the scripture where a fever is very serious. In John chapter 4, there was an incident in Cana of Galilee where a man came to Jesus and begged him to heal his son because he was close to death. And the description of his illness is that, Jesus tells him, "Go on your way, your son will live." And as he went on his way, the servants came and said, "Your son is well." And he inquired as to the time when his son got better or when the fever left him. And it was that time when Jesus said, "Go on your way." So we don't know what it is in this case, if it's a very serious fever, if she is, you know, very seriously ill or more mildly ill. But at any rate, she was too sick to get up and be a hostess and deal with them. And the text tells us, "And they told Jesus about her." Now, this could be simply that they were giving information. You know, that they just went and said, "Well, Peter's mother, well, you know, where's the water or the wine? Well, Peter's mother-in-law is sick." Could have been just information passing along to him, no more than that. But the fact of the matter is, these four disciples were very well aware of Jesus' power. And so while it could simply be passing along information, it could also be possible that they understand Jesus has the power to heal her. And so when they tell Jesus about her, it's as though they're informing him so that he can do something for her. "And he went into her, took her by the hand, and helped her up. And the fever left her, and she began to wait on them. And we begin to get a distinction that's very clear in Mark of how he deals with illness versus how he deals with demon possession. And remember, when he was dealing and exercising the demon, he didn't touch the man. He didn't have any physical contact with the man. He just spoke the word of authority to the demon to come out of him, and he left. That's very typical of Mark in particular. Whereas with healings, maybe not every healing, but with many of the healings, Jesus touches. He, healing a man of leprosy, he may touch him. And here in this case, the aspect of touch was significant, and Mark doesn't record him saying anything. If we compare the other gospel records of this event in Matthew and Luke, in Luke it says he rebuked the fever. In Matthew it simply says that he took her by the hand or touched her. And then in Mark here he takes her by the hand. And so Mark is very clear in trying to show us a clear difference between healings of illness and demon exorcism. Because in Mark, pretty much consistently throughout, he never has physical contact with a demon-possessed person until maybe after they're cleansed of the demon. Whereas with healings, as I said, he often touches them. And so he takes her by the hand and helps her up, and the fever immediately leaves her, and she begins to wait on them. There was no recuperation time. It wasn't like she needed a day or two to kind of get over the effects of the fever when he healed her. It was instantaneous. It was complete, and she was strengthened that she could minister to them, fulfill her role as hostess and provide for the needs of her guests. And in a sense, you see that this is a literal event, but you see that as a spiritual picture of you and I. When Christ comes into our lives and he essentially heals us of our sin, cleanses us of our sin, renews us in him, he does it so that we might follow him and serve him. So that we might be of blessing to him, to God's people. That's our calling. That's the result. And this is what happened with Peter's mother-in-law. She was ill, maybe seriously. Jesus comes in, takes her by the hand, raises her, and she serves him and the other disciples. And so it's really a beautiful picture of Christ. Intimate concern in the family setting for this person who was in need. And it gives both an authoritative touch to Christ's power, but also a tender touch to his power that he is interested in this particular need. So here we have the healing of an individual, a single healing, in comparison to the single exorcism. But then we have, following that, after sunset, we have the healing and actually the exorcism of many that come to him. And so in verse 32, we pick up the next series of events. That evening after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all the sick and demon-possessed. So here's a more general account. We find this several times in Mark. It's to communicate the idea that Jesus' specific healings that are in the events that are brought up, as was done in this chapter, both with the man in the synagogue and now this woman in the home, are just illustrations of what he could do and what he did do, of his regular ministry among the people. And we're going to see. Every writer has kind of their own little characteristics. Those of you that are well versed in literature, you know, you you read certain people and you kind of get used to the way they, their turn of phrase. Here, this particular phrase, it's like, at sunset after sunset, this happened. And it communicates, Mark has this particular technique in his writing where he uses repetition and dual words in a verse. When we get to the laying down of the paralytic, he'll say he unroofed the roof. And he does repetition in, and that's just kind of an aside as Mark's particular characteristic. But while Jesus healed Peter's mother-in-law on the Sabbath, while the Sabbath was still going on, the people of the town waited till the Sabbath was over, sunset had come, and then they brought their ill and their demon-possessed. And the idea, and the wording gives the idea that there's this continual line of people. I mean, there's a queue of people way outside the door, and they're there, and they keep coming, and they keep coming. He heals somebody, and they keep bringing more, and they keep bringing more. But what Mark is very clear again in his distinction, Jesus, they brought to Jesus all the sick and the demon possessed, and the whole town gathered at the door. That might be just a little bit of exaggeration, but Jesus was well known now, and the word is getting out, and so people from all over the city have come to the door. And Mark goes on to say, and Jesus healed many who had various diseases, and he also drove out many demons. And so Mark clearly makes a difference between the healings of diseases and the casting out of demons. And he continues that through his book. Turn to chapter 3, verse 10 of Mark. And this is just kind of a characteristic of how he wanted to make it clear, the distinction between the two. In 3 verse 10, it says, he had healed many, so that all who had diseases pressed around him to touch him. And whenever the unclean spirits saw him, they fell down before him and cried out, you are the Son of God. So there's a distinction between those who he healed, who had illnesses, and those who were filled with unclean spirits. And then one other chapter 6, verse 13. And this is his disciples following in his footsteps, and they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them. Again, the distinction. And part of the reason I'm laboring this is that there's no confusion in Mark between those two conditions. We get it in our mind that the people of that day considered all illness as demon-possessed. But Mark, I think, is making it very clear that no, they understood themselves even very clearly that there were those who were sick and that there was those who were demon-possessed. And last week I referred to it, but let me take you to 9. That story in 9 verses 14 to 29. And this is after the transfiguration. They come down from the mountain. In verse 14, and when they came to the disciples, they saw a great crowd around them and scribes arguing with them. And immediately all the crowd, when they saw him, were greatly amazed and ran up to him and greeted him. And he asked them, what are you arguing about with them? And someone from the crowd answered him, teacher, I brought my son to you, for he has a spirit that makes him mute. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him down, and he foams and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. So I asked your disciples to cast it out, and they were not able. Now, modern commentators and will make reference to this and say this is an illustration of perhaps epilepsy. But Mark never makes that. He never makes that point. He never confuses this. He doesn't refer to this as an illness. He sees this as as someone who's demon possessed. And so you and I may get confused, but Mark's not ever confused. And I've kind of emphasized this because you and I need to appreciate the fact that they understood that there were those who were ill and Jesus would lay his hands on them and heal them. And there were those who were demon possessed and he would cast out those demons. But as we come back to Mark chapter 1 in those verses, another interesting thing we can note about this, Jesus was staying at the house and the people were bringing these needy people to him. Again, Jesus was not going on a healing campaign. That was not what the kingdom of God was all about. It was maybe one of the benefits of the king being there that people were healed and demons were cast out. But that, in fact, in the next episode, we're going to see that Jesus was attempted to be distracted by all those who were looking for him. In fact, let me anticipate that. Look, if you're in Mark chapter 1, after the time of Jesus going out to pray, verse 37 says, "Everyone is looking for you." And he said to them, "Let us go on to the next towns that I may preach there also, for that is why I came." Jesus didn't come to heal. He didn't come to cast out demons. He came to preach the gospel and to turn people's hearts, to preach repentance and faith, that people would come to believe in him. Now, as part of his ministry, he did heal and he did cast out demons, but he wasn't a faith healer going from town to town trying to draw a crowd. He was going about his Father's business. And the passage tells us that he healed many, and it's not meant to be any kind of a limitation on what he did. When it says all the town came to him and he healed many who were sick with various diseases. There are passages where Jesus is limited in who he heals because of a lack of faith. I don't think we need to put that interpretation into this passage, because the idea is that he had an expansive ministry. He healed many people. And he cast out many demons. And then the passage that we're looking at ends with this. Again, he silences the demons. He would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. And here again, we have this statement of Christ to silence the demons, as in the previous exorcism, probably for a couple reasons. One is, he didn't want such a witness to be proclaimed. He didn't want the testimony of who he was to be coming from the lips of a demon. He wanted that testimony to be coming from those who believed in him. And then it was in part because of what we refer to as the messianic secret. They wanted to reveal things that weren't ready to be revealed at this time. And so that's why he told them, he would not let them speak because they knew who he was. And so Jesus the King comes. The kingdom of God has a great, powerful influence in the world and in the society of that day. We see it in this particular passage in the authority of Christ to bring healing in this family, to bring healing and to cast out demons more broadly. And these events are intended to show us the authority and the power and the glory of our Savior Jesus Christ, so that our esteem of him is elevated, and that that we find in Him our comfort and peace. He has the same authority and the same power today. And there is no disease or illness, there is no affliction that comes into our lives that he is not king over. And just as he healed in that day, he can heal in this day. But more than that, he oversees everything. If every event that comes into your life is under his authority and power and control. And we find our comfort and peace in him. That it's the same Lord of glory that's tenderly comes into our homes and into our lives to minister to us, to give us help and strength and hope. And as we see him, this King in action, the King in his power and glory, may we see in him the tenderness and the power that can bring us comfort and peace and hope as well. Amen. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for the revelation of who Jesus Christ is and how in a very tender moment in the home of Peter and Andrew, he heals Peter's mother-in-law and restores her and has kindness to her and enables her to be a blessing to him and to his disciples. We thank you, Lord, that he demonstrates his power and his might among the many that come to him for healing. Father, we are confronted with many dilemmas and discouragements in our lives. May we be reminded that we have the same Lord and King, and that his power is at work on our behalf. And even though we may struggle, we know that his strength and power is at work on our behalf. May you help us to grow in faith and love and devotion and hope in him in whatever we encounter in the week ahead. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.